morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. It's great to see the sun come out this morning. Blue skies. So, just the shortest chapter I've ever read in a book was in a book called Good and Angry. It's actually a really helpful book, and some of the thoughts that come through I'm going to be sharing this morning. The chapter I'm talking about is chapter 2 in that book. I picked up the book to read because I'd found myself being a little bit more quick to get angry than what I was than I wanted to, and so I was wondering if this book could sort of give me some tips to help me around that. So when I turned to this the chapter, I was hoping to find the chapter, it's chapter 2, and it's called, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? And you know, I realised I had I'd like to call it a small issue. I wouldn't have called it a serious problem. When I turned to this chapter, I was hoping to find some sort of qualification or technicality, which, you know, something that I could hang my hat on and say, look, it's not a serious problem that I have with anger. It's just, you know, it's just a little thing, minor little thing to work on. But when you open up the chapter in this book, you get one word. The chapter is one word long. Yes. You do have a serious issue with anger. I thought that was a bit mean. The author didn't even know me. I mean, and that he's making a serious accusation like that. But then, I guess, you do stop and think for a second. You think, have you ever gotten angry and really lost it? Have you ever got caught up in the heat of the moment and said something that you really regretted that caused damage? Have you ever done something that you really regretted in the heat of anger? Or just generally lost control? Well, as we're going to see today, if any of that stuff has happened, it is a serious problem. And it's probably a more deeper problem than what we care to admit. Now, look, I know when we're talking about this kind of topic, I know some people have been hurt really badly by being on the receiving end of people who have been over the top with their anger. If you have, I understand that this topic might be a hard one for you to hear. You know, if it is, I'm not saying this morning that what happened to you is your fault. I'm not saying that it's a little thing, but you know, if it had helpful for you to talk to someone about it and pray, please. Feel free to contact me sometime during the week. Sadly, it is a broken world that we live in, and this kind of stuff happens. But for now, let's pray before we open up this word together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is able to make us wise for salvation. As we read these words this morning, may we increase in that wisdom. May you teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness that we might become more mature and better equipped for every good work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're starting a new series this morning. I'm calling it Ancient Wisdom for Modern Community. In part, it's because I want to move around different parts of the Bible when we preach on a Sunday. And, you know, this year we preached a New Testament letter in Hebrews. Then we spent a bit of time going through one of the Gospels in the Gospel of Luke. So now it's probably time for some Old Testament now. And there's heaps of different stuff in the Old Testament when you look at all the different kind of genres which are in there. And, I mean, there's prophets. You know, we've spent a bit of time reading the prophets over the past few years. We covered Psalms a couple of years ago. We've covered some of the Old Testament narrative in the past few years as well. And so, I mean, something we haven't done for a little, at least in the time that I've been here, is Proverbs. So I thought it'd be good to spend a bit of time looking at Proverbs. So it's that, but I'm also thinking, last week I was able to share with the church some thoughts about, you know, vision and direction for the church here at Gympie Baptist. And I ended up talking for way longer than what I expected on that, but also I'll save you another sermon on what all that was. But a part of that vision direction is that we would be a compelling community. You know, compelling in the sense that we do community together really well, and that when people from outside come and be a part of us and they experience the community that we have, they think, wow, You know, there's something really special about that. I want to go back and be a part of that because that was good. There was something real about that. I mean, that's where we'd really like to get to as a church. And Proverbs gives us all sorts of, you know, good godly wisdom about how we can work to having that kind of compelling community. So over the next couple of months, we're going to look at some of the themes in Proverbs. In particular, the themes that impact on community and the relationships that we have with each other. So hence, ancient wisdom, because Proverbs is probably getting to about 3,000 years old. But it's still ancient wisdom that speaks quite clearly to us today, as today, those of us who want to build community. Now, since this is the first one in this series, I just want to give a quick introduction to what Proverbs is, what we're looking at in the book of Proverbs. I mean, even better, I'll let the book of Proverbs tell you about what it's about. So open up at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's up there on the board. So Proverbs chapter 1 from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning. Let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yet fools despise wisdom and discipline. So I guess first up, what we learn about the book of Proverbs is that it's a collection of proverbs. Some important points about that. Proverbs are not laws. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are proverbs, which means they're not always true all the time. They're mostly true most of the time. So they're still wise. They're still a good idea, but we can't put all our hope in them and start to think that God isn't faithful if they don't work out. Because they're proverbs. They're not supposed to carry that sort of weight. I mean, a classic one, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from that. I'm sure we all know children who have been brought up well, but they have departed. That doesn't mean the scripture has failed, because it's a proverb, it's a rule of thumb, it's a wise thing to do. Like, it's a good idea to train up your children in the way that they should go, because most of the time, they won't depart from it. But we also keep in mind that some of the time, it won't work out. So it's still a good idea, even if it's not a silver bullet. Because sadly, there aren't too many silver bullets in life. So what we're looking at, it's a collection of proverbs, not promises. I mean, some other classic ones is how, you could summarize it basically saying, if you do good things, good stuff will happen to you. If you do bad things, bad stuff will happen to you. You know, we know that it doesn't always work out that way. But by and large, it's still a good idea. So we're looking at a collection of proverbs, they're not promises. The point is to teach us how to live wisely. But that actually has a really full meaning in the way in the book of Proverbs. I mean, what comes to mind when you hear that sort of term, live wisely? What is there any picture that comes into your mind? I mean, I don't know about you, but for some reason I get this image pop in my mind of an old man with a pointy grey beard, and he talks in riddles and, other really sort of pie in the sky sort of stuff that doesn't make sense. And then but he says, if you lived wisely, you'd understand. Maybe I've watched too many movies, I guess, but that's kind of a picture that comes into mind. But it's not that sort of thing that Proverbs is talking about. And the book of Proverbs is talking about learning wisdom, self-discipline, understanding, receiving instruction in righteousness and justice and integrity, for teaching gullible people how to think, for teaching young people how to become more mature. It wants wise people to live more wisely and discerning people to become more discerning. I mean, and rather than just giving, 10 top tips, given it's the book of Proverbs, about 3,000 top tips on, finding health, wealth, and happiness, ultimately what Proverbs is teaching is how what to do to live wisely in the fear of the Lord. All these things are ultimately about how we can follow Jesus better and grow as his disciples. The way Proverbs does this most is by laying down two ways before us, or maybe more accurately, two voices calling out to us in a marketplace. Yeah, as Proverbs 1-9 unfolds, we're introduced to two ladies, woman wisdom and woman folly. They're both constantly calling out to us, asking us to follow them. By and large, woman wisdom is calling out things like, you know, think, don't be easily led astray, work hard, treat others kindly, put in the hard yards, and you'll be richly rewarded. And as Proverbs pans out, she speaks the truth. Those who listen to woman wisdom are richly rewarded. While woman folly is calling out, you know, come in, eat food you didn't work for, lie, cheat, steal. Just, if you want something, just take it. But those who throw their lot in with woman folly and go into her place, they end up dead. And Proverbs is really quite blunt about that. Then once we get to Proverbs 10-31, often the way that the Proverbs work is we've got two ways set before us. One is the path of wisdom and the other is the path of folly. And though we read some of these Proverbs and laugh, as we've just seen, these Proverbs are about wisdom and foolishness. That even more than that, they're about life and death, following Jesus and turning away from him. So, I mean, some of them seem like little things and some of them seem like humorous little things, but the way Proverbs looks at them, these things, the stakes are really high. Now, once we get to Proverbs 10, there's a few collections of Proverbs, and by and large, they seem to be in a fairly random order. But when you read through them all, you can see that there's certainly some themes that come out. And and we're going to be going through some of those themes as we over the coming weeks. You know, particularly, as I was saying before, particularly the ones that cover wise ways that we relate to other people. Now this morning, just because as I was going through a list of the themes, this was the first in the alphabetical order, we're going to look at what Proverbs says about anger. Because unless anger is handled wisely, it's one of those things that can really destroy a community. As you know, Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away anger. So, let's look at what this ancient wisdom can teach us about modern community. Now, I guess because Proverbs is one of these things where we're just going to be taking, it's a fairly random order, and so we're just going to be taking bits from all over the show. I do have a list of most of the Proverbs I'm covering this morning, which is on the front desk, if that's going to be something that'll be helpful for you. But first up, I just want to throw it out there. You know, we're talking about anger, but what is anger? I think anger is one of those things where we all know what it is, but trying to come up with words to describe what it actually is really hard. We know what it is in our hearts, but just trying to come up with the words to define what it is really hard. So, I mean, how do you define it with words? I love the way, you know, the Hebrew language does it. To say Bob got angry in Hebrew, Hebrew would say Bob's nostrils got hot. You know, when you describe it like that, it just brings so much to mind, you know, that really defines anger. I mean, that and in a whole bunch of other ways, Hebrew's a really fun language. But how do you define it without referring to nostrils? I guess in the book I was talking about before, Good and Angry, David Paulson describes anger as this whole body feeling that says, I'm against that, and it really matters. And I mean, I think that's a helpful way to think about what anger is. It's this feeling in your heart that says, you know, that is wrong, and something needs to be done about it. And then the feeling, it tells your body to get ready to do something about it, and it floods your body with all these chemicals to give you the, you know, the strength and the stamina that you need to deal with the issue and sort it out. You know, the energy that the anger gives your body, it's like an explosion in a sense. Like, you know, if you drop a bomb and let it explode without trying to control that energy, it just destroys everything around it. So I mean, anger can be really destructive. On the other hand, I mean, what happens in the cylinders of an internal combustion engine? There's little explosions in there. The fuel goes in at an explosive concentration and it's ignited somehow so that it explodes. I mean, the difference is that in the engine, the explosion is controlled and harnessed. So instead of causing destruction, it does something really useful. It pushes a piston, which turns a crank, which in turn moves your car. So, I mean, when you think about it like that, anger is something that is destructive when uncontrolled, but then also the idea comes through that it's wise to control anger, that it's wise to seek to contain the flood of emotion and the energy that the anger releases. And so with that in mind, this set of Proverbs, it's not really such a big surprise. Which says, so Proverbs 15 verse 18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. Proverbs 16:32, patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotions better than capturing a city. Or look at chapter 12, verse 16. A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible. It's an interesting idea that it's more wise to overlook an insult and let it go rather than let it stir up the anger within you and release a torrent of destruction. I guess it's this kind of idea that comes up in 29, verse 11 as well. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person keeps it in check. And then chapter 17, verse 27. The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. It's the one who keeps his nostrils cool and doesn't let them get hot. It's the person that Proverbs commends. The one who can control their anger. I guess a closely connected idea to this one is that wise people aren't easily angered. Or, you know, their nostrils don't flame up at the drop of a hat. Here are a few of those ones. Proverbs 14, verse 16. A wise person is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. The next one, verse 17. A quick-tempered person acts foolishly, and one who schemes is hated. And then down to verse 29. A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. So, I mean, summing some of these up. You know, a wise person controls the outlet of their anger. They also control how quickly they allow the anger to rise up within them. You know, while a foolish person just gets angry at the drop of a hat and just lets it all come out. And the reason why it's foolish to let anger go uncontrolled is because it's so destructive. As I was saying before, you know, in Proverbs, wise people are people who build and grow relationships between people, who, you know, work together to grow community, but fools burn all that down. So because uncontrolled anger can be so destructive for relationships between people, Proverbs counsels us not to go there. The one I read before, you know, mockers inflame a city, that is, set it on fire. But the wise turn away anger. And Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered one increases rebellion. Yes, on that one, something interesting that I learned recently. If you're having a discussion with someone and it starts to get a bit heated and it starts to inflame the anger within you, and as the anger does its thing, if it raises your heart rate above 100 beats per minute, what it does is it flicks a switch in your body so that you start to want to fight. And at that point, there is effectively no chance that you'll actually be able to resolve the issue, that resolve the conflict in a good way. If you keep pushing on at that point, it's only going to be causing destruction to the relationship that you're in. So if you get there, if you get to that point where you can feel your heart rate starting to rise in the middle of a conflict, it's much better off if you can just find a way, find a gentle way to say, look, sorry, but I need to take some time out and cool down and just let this subside. And so can you just give me a bit of time and then we can take it up again later when I've calmed down a bit, and then follow through on that. I mean, for me, it was just a more scientific way of saying what Proverbs already said ages ago, that an angry person stirs up conflict. An angry mocker sets a city on fire. So, if you've got a conflict that you need to resolve, don't try to resolve it when you're overcome with anger, because it's just going to make it worse. But also that last one there, 29:22. I mean, it reminds us that these things aren't just tips for how to win friends and influence people. It says hot-tempered people increase rebellion. I mean, and that's a term against God. So, uncontrolled anger doesn't just create problems between people. If you tread on my toe at morning tea and I give you the full vent of all the pieces of my mind from both barrels, it doesn't just create a problem between you and me. I mean, sure, it certainly would, but it's not just between you and me. It creates a problem between me and God, potentially you and God, potentially even between the people who see me vent my anger like that and God. It's because they might see me do it and start to think it's a good idea, it's okay to do the same thing. So if we're going to, so anger, it's not just a relational issue between two people. It's a spiritual issue. Even more than that, it's a community issue. And if we just let it go uncontrolled, it's destructive in all of those spheres. Now, just a couple more of the Proverbs. Another thing about anger, if you're a hot-tempered person, chances are no one is going to want to be around you, because angry people are really hard work to be around. Chapter 21, verse 19. Better to live in a wilderness than with a nagging and hot-tempered wife. Now, look, there's qualifiers and more context around that one. But for this morning's purposes, let's just understand that one to say hot-tempered people are no fun to be around. And you're better off living where Israel walked around for 40 years in the middle of nowhere than living with one, living with an angry person. And then Proverbs 27, verse 3, a stone is heavy, sand a burden, but aggravation from a fool outweighs them both. Angry people are hard work. And not only are they no fun to be around, Proverbs even says don't be around them. Chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Don't make friends with an angry person, and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you'll learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Don't get too close to them, because they have this habit of making the people around them pretty angry as well. I'm sure you've had that experience. Someone says some angry words to you and it catches you at a weak moment, and so at that time you share some angry words back and it just spirals down from there. The last proverb I want to point out this morning is another reason why angry people are really hard work. A person with intense anger bears the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll just have to do it again. So an angry person gets them in hot water. If an angry person's anger gets them in hot water and you bail them out, you're signing yourself up for a full-time job. You're just going to You're just going to have to keep doing it over and over again, and you're probably not going to get any thanks for it from anyone. So, I mean, across the Proverbs we've looked at this morning, uncontrolled anger, it's destructive for communities. And knowing how destructive it is, wise people learn to control their anger, both how quick it inflames and how it's let out. Now, Proverbs doesn't really tell us about how we can get better control of our anger. It just tells us that we should. But just if anger is a whole body response to feeling that I'm against something and it matters, here's a few ideas anyway. When you feel yourself getting angry, take a deep breath, stop for a moment and think, what is it that I'm actually against here? And is it actually a problem? Because sometimes when you do that, you realize what you're getting angry about isn't really something that's really worth getting angry about. I mean, sometimes for me at home, you know, with the kids, I've started to feel the anger rise. And I stop and think, it's generally when I'm tired and other cranky, you know, other things have happened during the day which have made me a bit cranky. And then just something happens at home and the anger starts rising up again. But you just stop and think, hang on, why am I getting angry right now? And you stop and think, and it's just because I'm not getting what I want in the particular way that I want it. Do I need to get that thing that I want in that particular way? Not really. And so, you know, in those sort of times when I've taken that moment to stop and think, hang on, is this really something that's worth getting cranky about? You just go, no, it's not. So stop being such a cranky pants. So, I mean, you can think about that. Is this something that's really worth getting angry about? Or you can stop and think, does the magnitude of my reaction here, does it really fit the crime? Does it really matter as much as my response is making it out? You know, I remember once one of the kids, they knocked one of my teacups off the table and it fell on the tiles and it smashed all over the floor. And I mean, the particular teacup, it was one that I'd bought about 10 years before, and it had some sentimental value. I bought it when I was on a holiday somewhere. And I don't know, not so much because of the teacup, but because of the memories that I had with it. I felt really sad that it was broken all over the floor. And yeah, when I looked at it on the floor, I could just feel this rage just boiling up inside me. And I was about to instantly give full vent to my full displeasure at this situation. But I just remember thinking, it's just a teacup. Does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? Does it need the response that I feel is welling up inside me? And clearly the answer was no. I mean, I needed a moment just to calm myself down, but I think by and large, I mostly avoided a regrettable incident. So, I mean, how can we better control our anger? I mean, one thought in that is just be aware when you start to feel the anger rising up within you. And when you feel that, just stop for a moment, ask your anger a few questions before you let it get out. Do you really need to be there? And do you really need to be as big as what you want to be? But I guess this leads to a question that people have had as I've been talking about this kind of thing during the week. What about righteous anger? Is there certain things that it's good and right to be angry about? Well, in a sense, you have to say yes, because God hates sin, sin makes him angry, and we should hate it too. But, now, this is a really important but. It's not up to us to avenge sin. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, the command for us in the midst of a sinful world isn't to conquer the world's sin ourselves, but as Romans 12, verse 21 says, it says, don't be conquered by evil. And in the context of that, I understand that as don't respond to evil by doing evil things yourself, as if two wrongs will make a right. It says, don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So, I mean, if you're going to get angry at sin, don't let it take control of you so that you take it on yourself to fix it and lash out in ways that are ultimately evil. I guess, as I was saying, you know, if anger is like an explosion, if you just sort of let it out, it just creates destruction. But if you can find a way to harness it and control it, it can actually lead you to doing something useful. So, I mean, don't... So when you feel that anger at sin, try to harness that anger. Channel the energy into something good. And when I mean something good, something like prayer for that issue. Like feeding your enemy if he's hungry, or giving him something to drink if he's thirsty. Which comes from Romans 12 there. That even if people disobey the word, that we live such lives around them that they are won over to Jesus. Because when they see the way we live, they see something compelling in it. So they see Christ in us and want him for themselves. Something, you know, channel the energy into something like sharing the gospel with the lost and putting in the hard yards to share it with them in a way that actually sounds like good news to them. I mean, because we need to remember that our enemy isn't flesh and blood. Like, I mean, that it's the people who do the sinful things, but they're not the enemy. Our enemy is the devil and his web of lies and deception that he's spun over the world. And so, I mean, when you see sin, we need to get angry at him and harness the energy from that anger to empower us to go after him, not the people. I mean, and we do that by going after him in prayer. We do that by going after him by loving God more deeply in our own lives. We go after him by loving our neighbours and doing good for those around us, as Christ did. We go after him by sharing the gospel with someone in a way that speaks, you know, a tender and true word deep into their heart. I'd argue that that's how to be righteously angry biblically. So it might be possible to be righteously angry, but if your righteous anger looks like garden variety anger, and it just energizes you to yell at people and throw things, then it's not really righteous anger at all. The cause of the anger might be something righteous, but even then, you know, the wisdom of Proverbs still applies. If we're just destroying things, it's not good. I mean, in that sort of sense, you know, given what Proverbs is teaching us about anger, it's not really a surprise to see that some of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, in particular, self-control. The Spirit is working those things in our lives. Our anger won't be let out uncontrolled and destructively. And I mean, when you think about it like that, it's just reinforcing that these proverbs aren't just tips for successful living and having good relationships. The wisdom of Proverbs is deeply connected to our spiritual life, such that people who most fully grasp the wisdom of Proverbs are the most spiritually deep people. And I guess just to demonstrate that point, who is, you know, the most spiritually deep person ever? Time to trot out the Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus was and is the one with the deepest ever spiritual life, but he was also the one who most fully embodied this wisdom of Proverbs. I mean, think about it regarding anger. You know, did Jesus ever lose control of his anger and just leave indiscriminate damage behind him because of it? And there are a few times he had a crack at the Pharisees. The one that especially comes to mind is when he saw the money changers in the temple and he turned over the tables. I mean, I think those times are special cases that apply to, you know, that apply to Jesus in a way that they don't apply to us, though. I mean, in those cases, people who were supposed to be leading God's people were leading them astray. People who were supposed to be overseeing the proper worship of God by all who came to him were turning the whole exercise into a business that benefited them and excluded people who God would welcome. You know, in those cases, Jesus had a unique position that it was his teaching that was being perverted. It was his worship which was being corrupted. So, you know, he had a special right to do something about it. And I guess, you know, and when you think about it as well, it was only the religious people who were leading people astray that Jesus got angry with. There was plenty of worldly people who were doing awful things that Jesus didn't get angry with. But, I mean, also when he did get angry in those cases against those religious people, when he did, it didn't result in indiscriminate damage. He was very targeted. He was very controlled. And given what he was capable of doing to the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the temple, a few direct words and driving out animals with a whip, I think was a very controlled, very controlled use of his power. So, I mean, there's those times. But other than those times, think in particular about the hours leading up to his crucifixion. Think of all the opportunities Jesus had to get angry there, and like really angry. I mean, think of Judas, who Jesus knew was going to betray him over to death for a small sum of money in the grand scheme of things. If it was me, I think I would have said something other than, "What you're about to do, go do quickly." I probably would have given full vent to a few thoughts, especially when I saw the disciples sleeping in the garden after I told them to stay up and pray because something big is about to go down. If it was me, I might have called down, look, just at least one legion of angels just to take out a few of the thugs that Judas came with, knowing what they were about to do. Might have made me feel better for a little bit. I'm pretty sure if it was me, I would have totally lost it at Pilate for signing me over to death because of politics. When I was hanging on the cross and robbers were mocking me, they would have known my displeasure at once, putting it lightly. But in all these situations, which would have made me flip my lid, at least, I'm not going to drag you down with me into that. You know, but Jesus remained a model of this wisdom of Proverbs, not letting his anger out uncontrolled, but he, you know, channeled it into the energy that it gave him to prayer. And so when the most difficult stuff happened, he was spiritually ready, and so that he could endure it all without sinning. And when we think about it, it's ultimately because God embodies this wisdom of Proverbs that we have hope. You know, a number of times in the Old Testament, God is described as gracious, compassionate. What's the next one? Slow to anger. You know, literally, long of nose. Because apparently in Hebrew, anger is all to do with your nose. So he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, if God was hot-tempered, we'd all be in big trouble. You know, because every day we all do things which offend God more than we will ever know. And if he hit us with both barrels every time we did, well, there'd only be one time. It'd all be over very quickly. But God is a God who is slow to anger. That's why we have hope. Just how slow? Well, people have been sinning against him for, you know, 6,000 or so years now. And we're still here. He hasn't given full vent to his anger against sin yet. And so if you're asking, you know, Ben, when you say that we should be slow to anger, just how slow are you talking? Well, if God is the example, then, you know, 6,000 years, it's a good start. But though his anger is slow in coming, a day will come when God will vent his anger. And the even better news is that Jesus came so that we don't ever have to bear the full brunt of God's anger, because Jesus bore it for us, for all who believe in him. And so because God embodies this wisdom of Proverbs, we have hope. So as we come to an end, let's pray that we would be a people who embody this wisdom about anger the way God does, that may we be a people gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And as we embody that, may others see God in us and be drawn to him themselves, that they may know the hope that's in him. Now, as we close in prayer now, I just want to do it a little bit differently to normal. I just want to start by leading us in a prayer of confession. I guess if David Paulson's right and we all have a serious problem with anger, it's something we all need to confess before the Lord. And so as we close in prayer now, let's begin with a prayer of confession of our anger before him. So if you'd like to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God. You are a God gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And Father, we confess that too often we fall short of that. We fall very far short of that. Father, we come before you and confess that too often we have not controlled our anger, that we have let our anger out uncontrolled in ways that have caused destruction to our relationships and to our spiritual life and to the community that we find ourselves in. Father, we confess that at times we have been foolish and given full vent to our anger. We confess that at times we've been much more easily angered than what we should have been. We confess that there's been times where we've been no fun to be around because we've been an angry person. We know that these things are not your will for us, that they are not that they are not living wisely as you would have us live. And so we confess these, we bring them before you, and ask that you'd grant us to repent from these things. Work in our hearts that we would. And Father, we confess these things knowing that you are a God faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Father, having confessed these things, we pray that that's what you would do, knowing that that's what you promised to do. Father, forgive us and cleanse us from our anger, our uncontrolled anger. And Father, we pray that you'd work in us, that you'd help us when we do see the anger rising up within us, that you'd help us to stop for a moment and take a deep breath to ask questions of our anger. Father, when the anger rises within us, for a righteous cause, Father, we pray that you would help us to control it and channel that energy into something which is going to be helpful for you and for your kingdom. I pray that you'd help us to see Jesus more closely every day and to follow him and to rejoice, and ultimately that you'd work in us by your Spirit to make us more like you, make us more compassionate, gracious. Help us to be slower to anger and to more and more to abound in love for you and for our neighbours. And Father, as you do that work in us, may others see you in us and be drawn to you and be drawn to the hope that's in you, because ultimately we confess that we have hope because you're a God who is slow to anger. So we thank you and we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.